We want to welcome everyone to Awaken Memphis. And the reason I said that, because we've got a lot of international people that are following this right now from India and Pakistan and Mozambique, Israel, Australia. Be surprised who tunes in on Facebook early in the morning. And thank you, Bruce Carroll and Paul Berkus, for leading us to the throne room. And Rozelle, come up here and open us in prayer, please. Rozelle came out Sunday night to Shelby Farms and helped disciple four young people that had come to Henry and Lisa out at the farms, and we had them over here for dinner three or four times, and on the fourth time of coming over for dinner, they prayed to receive Christ and got baptized in the pool out there, and they came back out Sunday night, and we had Rozelle had an opportunity to disciple them for about 90 minutes Sunday evening. Brother, if you could pray for us, and that was pretty exciting, wasn't it?
Yeah, that's beautiful.
All right.
Father, we thank you and praise you for another privileged opportunity to come before you this morning. Lord, it's your goodness. It's your mercies. And Lord, we don't take any of this for granted. I don't. Because Lord, it's in you that we live, move, and have our being. Father, we intercede praying for those over in the third world countries, those in Israel, Father, those that are in our public offices all over the land. We pray now, Father, that they would turn their eyes upon you, Lord. Look to you for to the hills from whence cometh all their help. Make Jesus their choice. And Lord, we just thank you for the victories that you have afforded unto us at the Shelby Farm here in this sanctuary that we have set aside to glorify your name this morning. Lord, and I pray for every heart that's in this room. I pray for every family in this room. I pray, Lord, that they will see the reality of your coming, Lord. They will see the reality of the urgency of getting the gospel out. Father, we just thank you once again. We praise you and thank you. Give you glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Ronnie Johnson, come up here and give us a little ministry report. What's happening down at Miracle Redemption? We always see Facebook reports, but it's always good to have a firsthand report. And as y'all know, Ronnie battled bladder cancer and has overcome that, I think. And it's not in remission, but submission. Is that correct?
Yes.
Come up here, Ronnie. Ronnie Johnson is a pastor of Miracle Redemption in Orchy, Nutbush.
Amen. Tell us what's going on.
First of all, I want to give honor and glory unto the Lord for his goodness and his grace. And secondly, I want to thank you all for you all's prayers. And just tell folks that it was love that lifted me. When nothing else would do, love lifted me. So thank you all. Yes, Miracle Redemption Church is located in the Nutbush community. We are seeing God do amazing things. People are continuously being saved. Lives are being changed. And God is running the drug dealers out. And the girls on the streets is coming off the streets, getting in programs, getting saved. And God is using us in spite of ourselves. So we couldn't do what we do if it was not for you and y'all's prayers. And so with that being said, the things that we are seeing, you can't buy for $1 million. And Brother David Sitton, thank you for your faithfulness. Brother, I thank the Lord for you. You are a unique individual, and I pray that God will continue to bless you in the ministry of you and Henry Hutton here. So once again, thank you for your prayers and support. Thank you.
Thank you, Ronnie. As y'all noticed, there was a trailer in the driveway here, and I put up some barriers with some glow lights on it, and there's monkey grass there. And I was told that everything's good if the dogs are safe when Henry and Lisa come back and nobody runs over the monkey grass. So I've already seen it bent over, and that was right after I think Ray came. So Ray, you may have to put a little money in that mailbox there for some monkey grass replacement. But it's all right, brother. We'll forgive you. One of the great privileges I have is to introduce Ronnie Collier Stevens. Ronnie, I first was introduced to Ronnie when I was working with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes back in the 80s and the 90s, and he was a pastor at First Evangelical Church, and he would have a Thursday luncheon at First Evan Church, and I'd go over there, and for 16 weeks, Ronnie preached about the woman at the well. 16 different angles on the woman at the well. I think, Phil, you might have been able to catch some of that. And then Ronnie ended up being led to go to Eurasia, where he pastored in Munich, Budapest, Moscow more recently for over 20 years. And as y'all know, those are some very unique areas of the world. And, you know, Russia, you know, I don't believe it's legal to actually openly go out and share your faith on the streets. I think you can have a Bible study, but Ronnie can go into that. But when I was laid up with a bike accident about 3 years ago, Ronnie probably came over more than anybody else that I knew that just ministered to me. I had two arms in a cast 3 years ago this time, and there's nothing I could do but watch YouTube praise and worship and pray. And Ronnie would come over and minister. And Ronnie has three books. And this book right here, From Creation to Covenant, it's a daily devotional out of Genesis. And what I do, I read it the night before for today. So I read August the 16th last night because I don't ever want to miss it. I don't want to get up and get rushed and not and chew on it. But Ronnie is currently at Harvest Church here in Collierville. He has a publication company, Rampart Publications. And Ronnie, if you'd come up here and teach us, preach to us, and I want to share with you two books right here. I picked this book up Sunday at Shelby Farms. It's a Quran. The nation of Pakistan was there. The Pakistan, Memphis Pakistan Association was there. They were out there like Faith and Family, Dan. They had over 1,000 Pakistans out there giving out free Qurans. We were giving out Arabic New Testaments. And there's a battle going on, and we need to suit up, show up, and the Christians need to show up out at Shelby Farms and help distribute the seed. And Larry, come up here, brother. I want you to pray before Ronnie speaks. Larry Parrish is a longtime attorney here in Memphis for over 55 years, and Larry's just a dear friend, and I'm just going to ask him to open up before Ronnie speaks.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come this morning just awed by the fact that you call this meeting before the foundations of the earth. And we're all here for a special purpose. And you've anointed Ronnie to come this morning and to share your word. And we pray that you'll just gift him in a way that's beyond his own measure. I thank you for a relationship with him since before 1984 and how he's blessed my life in all those years. I thank you for giving me the privilege of sitting here this morning and watching him and listening to him open your matchless word. We commit these minutes to you now and commit Ronnie to you. And thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So I add my word of greeting, those you've already heard, in Jesus' name. Let me say this about Larry. He was a candidate, and he came here a few weeks ago as a candidate, and the election's over, and he's still here. Amen. You know, I love David Kustoff. David Kustoff is a Jew, and I love him. I love his politics. I love his heart, and he showed up at First Evangelical Church once because he was a Republican chairman, and I met with a Democratic chairman the other day. He's a fine believer. But you know, David Kustoff's never going to come back to First Evan. You know, he came there as a candidate. So Larry's here as a believer and a Bible student and a Bible teacher. Okay, Second Corinthians 4. There's so much here, and I'm not known for my coherence anyway, but probably what I'm going to say is not going to cohere. I'm going to throw a bunch of throw a bunch of ribbons out there, and you're going to have to tie them up in a bow. You know, you're going to have to tie it to make it secure and not loose, and or to make it beautiful and not all confused. But I'm going to give you the threads. And Paul begins, we'll say something about chapter 3 in a minute, but he begins by saying, we have this ministry. So this is one of the things that we have. We have this ministry. In verse 7, he says, we have this treasure. Verse 6, he says, we have this vision. We have this vision of the face of Christ. Because we have this ministry, we faint not. Now, 3 weeks ago, I was in California. When I was a teenager, I loved California. I loved going there and spending my father's money. I can't stand California now. And if you're from California, I'm sorry. I just don't like it. I especially don't like to spend my money there because you got to spend a lot of money if you go to California. But I have a son who lives there. So we went, he picked us up, he and his wife, with their second car, and we drove the second car behind him at the Fresno airport on July 25th, and we drove to the coast to a town that everybody in California knows about, but I've never heard of it. I had never heard of it in my life. It's called Morro Bay. And it was about 106 when we landed in Fresno, and it was 59 when we got to Morro Bay. It's in a place, it's in an inlet behind the mountains that traps the fog, and it's always cool there in the summer. So we had a cool beach experience. It was very, very different, but very, very refreshing. And on my next to the last day, I'm ashamed that I'm on Facebook, but I work with a lot of students, and I work with foreign nationals. And in Serbia, if you're not friends with somebody on Facebook, it's like you refuse to shake their hand. So I know it's really not for adults, and I'm embarrassed that I'm on there all the time, but what can I say? I noticed on Facebook that a deacon in our Munich church that I hadn't seen in 33 years put a little photo on there and said something in Morro Bay. And I texted him because I knew he lived in California, but he lived like 4 hours away from where I was. And I said, are you in Morro Bay? And he texted me back and he said, I live in Morro Bay. And I said, well, I'm in Morro Bay. It was my last day. So we had breakfast, tremendous reunion. Hadn't seen him in 33 years. Loved him. He was one of my favorite people in Munich. And he hadn't been to church in 13 years. If I showed you his photo, you would faint. I'm no judge of male beauty, nor do I aspire to be. But he's a fashion model. And he's the best looking man I've ever known personally. And his wife had 20 affairs. He married a gomer. He married a harlot. She was also a fashion model, and he loved her. And the ironic thing is after 20 affairs that he knows about, the first time he discovered her infidelity, he was a deacon in our church, and he came to me sobbing with the letter that he had found to her. You know, I just remember we're on Facebook, so I need to not go into so many details. But anyway, he hadn't been to church since the divorce. He fainted. Yeah. He's still a believer. He told me, he said, I'm still a believer. But I just felt abandoned by God. I'll never forget what he said, the metaphor he used. I just wanted God to do something. Just flicker the lights. That's what he said. So he said, I'm still a believer. But he just paralyzed by what he went through, traumatized. He fainted. This is probably pretty arrogant, and I'm sure he might think, well, Lord, do you got anything else there that you could do? But, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, well, maybe he sent me to you. Maybe that's what he did. And I've thought about him every day, and I'm staying in touch with him. Therefore, since we've got this ministry, we've received mercy, and we don't faint. Part of the mercy is that we don't faint, that we keep going. We have renounced. Now, there's a paradox here. We renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There is a sense that the bringer of the gospel commends himself or herself with the gospel. There is a sense, not every sense. We'll see that in a minute. We'll see the paradox in a minute. But there is a sense when we're also commending ourselves. And what we're basically saying is that we really believe this, and we really practice this in private, not just in public. The greatest shock, I've been a believer for 51 years, the greatest shock of my Christian life is that Ravi Zacharias had a private life, a secret life. And I would have lost a $10,000 bet on that. Just like I thought, man, this is easy money, and I would have lost all of it. Some of you don't know who he is or what happened. That's fine. It's not necessary that you know. It's not an edifying story. We've renounced secret things, secret unbelief, secret filth, secret immorality, secret sensuality. We've renounced all that for the sake of the gospel. Nor do we handle the word of God deceitfully. That is, we don't handle the word of God like we believe it and cling to it if we really don't. By the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I got the King James today because it's got a large print. Now, he talks about the hidden, the secret life. And then he talks about, you know, that the hypocrites try to hide. Then he talks about the hidden gospel. If our gospel is hid, it's hid to those who are lost. Because the God of this world has blinded the mind of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine for them and to them. Now look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves. So there's also a sense that we're not commending ourselves. And you know, I had a young woman yesterday in her early 30s, frustrated because she's not married and she's a beautiful girl. I said, don't you think Christians hurt each other? I said, don't you know it was the religious people who killed Jesus? They hurt him too. They killed him. When that happens, that's not a repudiation of Scripture. That's the affirmation and proof that Scripture is authentic. When religious people do bad things and hateful things and persecute. That's what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in the New Testament. But we're not preaching ourselves. We're not commending Christians. I say, listen, if you know any Christian long enough and well enough, he'll disappoint you, including me and especially me. But I didn't hang for you on the cross. You're not gonna appear at the judgment seat of God, and he's not going to say, well, what did you do with Ronnie, or what did you do with Ravi, or what did you do with that pastor who committed adultery? He's going to say, what did you do with my son? What did you do with my son? We preach Christ and Christ crucified. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Now, in chapter 3, he ends the chapter by talking about the face of Moses. And he talks about how, you know, when Moses never saw the face of God, but just because he was in the presence of God, his face shone. But it was fading. And Moses asked to see the face of God. Remember Exodus 33, where Moses is on the mount with God, and suddenly he says, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God said, paraphrasing, I'm not going to show you everything, but I'll show you something. My face you cannot see, but I'll show you my backside. What Don Carson, the Canadian Greek scholar, called the trailing afterglow of God. So God said, hide yourself in that little crack in the rock, and you peek through that crack, and I'll make my glory to pass by, and I'll show you my backside. Well, in John 1, he says, we beheld his glory. And basically what John is saying is we saw what Moses wanted to see. We saw it in Christ. By the way, any disappointment in your life does not end when your heart stops. Basically, that's when your life begins. You pass out of life little L into life large L. And if you keep reading the Bible, I think one of the great disappointments of the Old Testament, there are a few, they're sort of in the same category. David didn't get to build the temple. Moses didn't get to go over Jordan into the Promised Land. But keep reading the Bible. If you keep reading the Bible, you get to Matthew 17, you'll see Moses in the Promised Land on the Mount of Transfiguration. You're disappointed? Just wait. Just wait. No disappointment is permanent with a believer. Just wait. And do you know what he saw on that mountain? He saw what he was denied on that earlier mountain. He saw the face of Jesus shining like the sun. And that's what he saw, the face of God. He saw what he asked in John, in Matthew 17, he saw what he asked for in Exodus 33. Just wait. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days of seeing God's praise than when we first begun. We've not even gotten started. Hey, I'm in my 70s. When you're in your 70s, you think about death almost every day. At least I do. Maybe I'm morbid. And I think, you know, hey, I'm in the fourth quarter. I'm hoping for overtime. I had a friend 15 years younger, a young woman, a colleague in Budapest. She wrote me the other day and she said, well, I know you're rounding third. And I thought, oh, I'm rounding third, am I? Well, I'm so slow, it'll take me years to get to home plate, I hope. But I am rounding third. I am in the fourth quarter. I'm almost ready to begin. Because eternity, there's no day in eternity that diminishes, you know. There are no less days to praise God in eternity. It stretches out infinitely before us. So what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, he speaks of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. We have this ministry. We have this vision of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And then in verse 7, this is familiar. You hear this often at a funeral. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, so we have two things. We have treasure, but we have an earthen vessel. What's the treasure? Well, it can be lots of things. It can be the gospel. It can be the vision of Jesus. It can be the possession of the Holy Spirit who's reproducing the life of Jesus in our everyday experience, taking us not to a diminishing glory, like the diminishing glory of Moses' face, but an increasing glory, simultaneous with the disintegration of the earthly vessel. And the problem is because we behold the physical with our five senses and we only behold the eternal and the spiritual by faith, sometimes we're just overwhelmed with the physical deterioration and we lose sight of the fact that we're being taken from glory to glory because Jesus lives inside of us. I'm so intrigued. I mentioned this, and you know, you know, when you get to be my age, you learn about a funeral at least once a month, and usually more. Or you learn about a terminal prognosis. It doesn't happen any less frequently the older you get. It happens more frequently. And this is a little bit of a morbid thing to say, but it's a very accurate thing to say. Unless we're alive when Jesus comes, and please God, may it be, come Lord Jesus. Unless we're alive when Jesus comes, there are only two options. We either die or we watch our friends die. There are no other options. That's what it means to live in a mortal body on a fallen planet. The only possibility of escaping that is to be alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe we will be. Somebody will be. One generation will be one day. Perhaps ours, perhaps not. Spurgeon said, I don't want to be alive at the coming of Christ because Christ died and I want to share that fellowship with him. Isn't that a perspective? I'm not quite where Spurgeon is. I'm not there yet, but I can admire the fact that he was sincere about that. I've only lived 14 years longer than he did, which is a stunning thought. 14 years so far. So we have this treasure. That's a reality. We also have it in an earthen vessel, which is dying. That's a reality. Do you know that God always gives us a reason to celebrate? We have this treasure. Do you know that God always allows something to lament? We're fallen sinners. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Common everyday peanut butter jars, as Howard Hendricks used to say. There's always something to lament. In our family right now, I won't go into details. We have something to celebrate in the life of one of our children. It's not, the loop isn't completed. I mean, not everything is perfect, but we think we have something to celebrate. We have been celebrating it. And with one of our grandchildren, we have something to lament. I won't go into details. And they're happening at the same time, the exact same time. And no matter what we celebrate, you know, Luther said, God always gives a man a reason to cry out to him. Isn't that true? Isn't that a fact? You know, no matter how great everything is, no matter how good things are going, there's always a reason to cry out to God. And that's not a bad thing. And, you know, we try to arrange our lives so we don't have anything we have to cry out to God to. Don't do that. Don't take evasive measures. If our goal is always just to be comfortable and to never have any distress in our life, you know, that wasn't the apostolic life. Here's the apostolic life, the life which achieves for God, the life that takes the gospel to the world. We are troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We're perplexed. We're bewildered about stuff. Hey, there's a lot of stuff that bewilders me. There's stuff happening in the national church that bewilders me. There's stuff that happens in politics and world, in developments in the world that bewilder me. But we're not in despair. We're perplexed. You know, you've heard me say this before. Since I've become a Christian, God blesses individuals and ministries that I didn't expect him to bless. And God blesses individuals and ministries that I wouldn't have blessed. And you know what? God blesses individuals and ministries that I don't want him to bless. It's perplexing. It's bewildering. And you know why? Because he's God. Because he's merciful, and I'm not. And I'm thinking about all the iniquity and all the stupidity and all the hypocrisy that he has to overlook in that individual and that ministry to bless it. And I don't think about all the hypocrisy and stupidity and sinfulness he has to overlook in me. I don't want to think about that to bless me. But it's true. And he does it because he's merciful and I'm not. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. We always bear about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, that means a lot of stuff. It means a lot of stuff that I haven't discovered yet. But I'll just say this one little thing. There's only one way to experience resurrection, and that's to die. And the sooner we die to self, you know, there's this great manifesto by Hudson Taylor, who opened up the interior of China to the gospel. Died in 1905. Hudson Taylor held the second pastor of First Evangelical Church in his arms in Tasmania, T. Stanley Salto, whose parents were in Hudson Taylor's mission. Hudson Taylor said, there was a day that I died to Hudson Taylor. I died to his ambition. I died to his aspirations. I died to his goals, and I tried as best a sinner could to give everything over for the sake of the gospel. That's what Paul did. knowing, verse 14, that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and be present with you. The only way to experience resurrection is to die. For all things are for your sakes, that is, this, for the sake of the people we're ministering to. That the abundant grace, one of the things that really grieves me, and I'm my heart is with more than one church, which is looking for a pastor right now, and I'm so grieved when a pastor wants to know what that church can do for them. As if the shepherd was not supposed to lay down his life for the flock. All things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Okay, now here it is again. For this cause, we faint not. So the same thing he says in verse 1, he says in verse 16. My friend whom I love, he fainted because he was married to a harlot. And he forgave her and forgave her and forgave her and tried to reconcile and stay in there for two reasons, because he loved Jesus and he loved her. And when she left, moved in with a much, I'm giving too many details. If the audience was only in this room, maybe I'd say a little more. Though that outward man, though our outward world may be falling apart, it may be our marriage, it may be our health, it may be our job, it may be our finances. A year ago, I had no job and three cars. Today, I've got a great job and one car. I've been working my way down the ladder for years. I thought when we lived in Munich, we lived in North Carolina, we had two cars. We moved to Munich, had one car. Then we moved to Moscow and we didn't have any cars. And I told Jane, I said, sweetheart, I don't know where this trend is going, but it's ominous. And the reason I got a couple of things in play, but the reason I have one car is because the person who gave me one of my cars hit some financial difficulties, and I found out about it. He didn't tell me, but I found out. And I found out it was dire, and I made him. All three cars were given to me, by the way. And I said, you're taking this back. He said, no, I'm not. I said, yes, you are. And this is not a discussion. This is a declaration. And I made him take it back. You know why? Well, because he was losing everything. He was rich enough a few years ago to give people like me cars. And now it's vanishing. Though the outer man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, here's what I think you should do. I think you should Google The Weight of Glory by C.S. Lewis, because you can read the whole thing online. And the main thing that pops up online gives you the wrong date. It says that he preached that message on June 8th, 1942. That's wrong. He preached it on June 8th, 1941, 2 weeks before Hitler invaded Russia. France had surrendered, and the Low Countries and Norway had all fallen. Russia was fighting on the side of the Nazis, and England was alone and apparently doomed. And on a Sunday evening in Great St. Mary the Virgin Church in Oxford, which was sort of the Anglican cathedral that was John Henry Newman's church before he went over to Rome, Lewis preached to a packed, crowded, standing room only audience. When Lewis preached the sermon, it sounded like a lecture because he was a professor, not a pastor. When I try to give a lecture, it sounds like a sermon because I'm a preacher, not a professor. And but that sermon should be read about three times a year. It's absolutely fabulous. And the title of the sermon is The Weight of Glory. They've published a book and repackaged several of his essays including that sermon called The Weight of Glory. Sometimes, I mean, I've seen it at Novel. It used to be Davis Kidd. So it's still in print, still for sale. But you can Google it and read the whole thing in about 15 minutes. And he preaches on this verse, for our light affliction, which is for a moment. And you say it looked like Western civilization was history. It looked like the long history of the British Empire was done, finished. So what he says, well, momentary light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, momentary light affliction. He doesn't mean that all suffering is light. That's not what he means. And I've taught a good deal of my adult life. I've talked with students who grew up in educational systems and where they were taught from kindergarten that religion is superstition and only old women and fools believe in God. I've been overseas 24 years, mostly working in formerly socialist or currently socialist or communist countries. And they don't let you go to university if your daddy's a preacher or a deacon. You can't go to university. You can't be a school teacher. You've got to be committed to their system. Now, of course, since the fall of the wall in 1989 and the implosion of the Soviet Union in 1991, that hasn't been true. But so many of the students that I've worked with grew up in that system with that atheistic ideology. And so I've heard a lot of objections to Christianity. And really, I've heard the same three or four objections 1,000 times. And I haven't heard 3,000 or 4,000 different objections. I've heard 3,000 or 4,000 objections 1,000 times. 95% of the objections are the same objections over and over and over. Hasn't science disproved Christianity? Well, what about other religions? And, well, what about suffering? That's the main one. That's the biggie. And I never, ever, 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 ever diminish the reality of suffering. Never. Usually I double down and make their point stronger. I say, you know, the volume of suffering on this planet is far greater than you and I can imagine. Far greater. And you know what else? The goodness of God is far greater than anything I can articulate. And those two realities abide together, just like the treasure and the earthen vessel abide together. And I say, the reason for suffering is sin. And the root of sin is unbelief. Like your unbelief. You're the reason for suffering, not God. And I turn it on them and go on the offense and come after them. But suffering is real. So he's not saying that suffering is light. That's not what he means. He's not saying that the burden is not heavy. What he's saying is that the worst suffering that we endure in this life is very, very light compared to the glory which awaits. That's what he's saying. If for no other reason than that the suffering is temporary and the glory is permanent. Now, sometimes, I started to say this a while ago and I never made the point. And I'll close with this. I just heard those dreaded words yesterday about a friend who doesn't live too far from here. The word glioblastoma. The kind of brain tumor that took the life of my friend Bill Garner's mother, Gwendy Garner. The kind of brain tumor that took the life, I don't know if you know the name Carl F. H. Henry. He was at one time regarded as the greatest American theologian, founder of Christianity Today. His son served 5 terms in Congress from Michigan. He was slated to be the next Republican nominee for senator in Michigan. He'd been a professor at Calvin College for 10 years, and then he was a U.S. congressman for 10 years and getting ready to be a senator. And then the diagnosis, glioblastoma. He just lived a few weeks. And you know, and we get these calls. Your friend just died. Haven't arranged the services yet. We'll get back to you on the service. They just keep coming. And death is so real that sometimes it eclipses the reality of heaven. Sometimes it eclipses the promises of the gospel. And I think that's why Jesus, who knew that because he knows everything, that's why, and I don't think I've ever heard a sermon, a funeral in the South, where the minister didn't cite John 14. And that's the passage that says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, here's the thing that intrigues me. Let not your heart be troubled. He speaks to the inward reality. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Okay, now this is what intrigues me. I have to ask myself the question, why did he say that? Why is this necessary? Remember what he says next? If it were not so, I would have told you. Think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ, who a few days earlier had raised Lazarus from the dead. What need has he to emphasize his bona fides? To say, look, I'm not lying to you. If it was something different, I would have told you if it was different. It's not different. It's like I say this. Why does he have to say that? It's because death is so real. It's so immediate. It's so palpable. It encroaches. It overshadows. It eclipses. It eclipses the greater reality. It's so inevitable that he has to say, look, if it were different than what I'm telling you, I would have told you. I'm not trying to hide anything from you. The whole reason I came was to reveal heaven to you, to reveal these eternal verities to you, because you weren't going to know them unless I told you. So just this reassurance from the Lord Jesus Christ, if it weren't this way, if it was another way, I would have told you the other way. But it's not another way. It's this way. What way? You have a home in glory land that outshines the sun. That way. That's what it means. We have this treasure. The treasure of the gospel. The treasure of the new birth. The treasure of the indwelling Christ. The treasure of the truth. The treasure of the knowledge of the one true God. This treasure of the experience of God himself. This personal relationship. We have this treasure in a body that's going to get sick. That's going to die. Maybe we'll die suddenly. Or maybe we'll get a diagnosis, prognosis, and we'll die slowly. But unless we're alive when Jesus comes, we're going to die. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? So that all the glory would be of God and not of us. I mean, if we were immortal, if we had perfect bodies, if we were always in optimum health, you don't think we would glory in that? You don't think we would rob some of God's glory? But we authenticate the gospel by our confidence, by our boldness, through death, in a dying body, in a world that's in disintegrating, in a culture that's coming apart, that's frayed. We need to fast and pray. Our culture is so corrupt. It's become so perverse. Do you know that I was just in California. I'll close with this. It's kind of off the subject and it's distracting. But do you know that? You ever notice how many Walgreens there are? They're everywhere. You know that there aren't any Walgreens in San Francisco? You know why? They pulled out. You know why they pulled out? Because shoplifting is no longer a crime. They won't prosecute it. So they pulled out. You don't think the inmates have taken over the asylum? We're there, friends. God help us. God bless America. God bless you. And God purify our motives and grant us the capacity to exalt the gospel and humble ourselves. Okay, that's it.
Good to see you.
Thank you. Paul, can you come over here and turn this off? I know David had to leave early. Ronnie, I just want to share this real quick. I got reconnected with Larry Parrish through Ronnie's son, Seth. Seth had called me from California, texted me from California, and asked me to meet Gil Brandon. And I met with Gil Brandon, who was a former owner of Film Transit, and reconnected me with Larry and just the circle that goes on. But last night, many of you probably are aware of this, was the prayer vigil for Elvis Presley at Graceland. And I don't know how many of y'all have seen the movie, the Elvis Presley movie, but Elvis could have probably been the world's greatest evangelist had he given invitation at the end of each one of his concerts after people had paid to get there. I got saved in February of 77. Elvis died in August of 77. And Elvis's half-brother, stepbrother, not half, stepbrother, Rick Stanley, got saved 6 months later. And after my conversion, I had a desire to try to share the gospel with Elvis. And that never happened. But after Elvis died, we started facilitating outreaches around the vigil. We would have buses pull up to Graceland at the vigil and have Rick Stanley speak at a church that was close to Graceland, until people started saying Rick was the one that killed Elvis. As you saw the movie, if you saw the movie, Dr. Nicopoulos was the one giving the drugs to Elvis that eventually killed him. What I'm trying to convey is, here we probably had, I don't know how many tens of thousands of people, internationals, that were at Graceland last night at a vigil for a dead man. And yet the body of Christ had an Easter service somewhere. Could we get that many people together on Sunday morning, Easter somewhere, for a risen Savior? You know, putting things in perspective. I know Ronnie and I were out at Graceland last year at the with Steve Albanetti and Henry and a bunch of us handing out gospel tracts. And couldn't go last night because of the prayer call. But we had a real close friend, a friend that Ronnie knows, David Poley. David Poley and Ronnie were out at Shelby Farms a couple Sundays ago, and they had called over three kayakers off the lake. Sort of like a duck call. You know, you got a duck call, and you call the ducks in, and the duck blind, and the ducks come in and land right beside you, and you shoot them. Well, I was trying to get water back and forth to the different places, and I looked down there and they didn't have any water. Ronnie was standing on the shore talking to three kayakers that had put up right on the shoreline, and they looked like they could have been ex-felons or something, tattooed up, you know, strong guys and everything like that. Went down there, we gave them water, and it was one of them's 25th birthday. And through the gospel conversation that Ronnie and David had had with these three kayakers, they wanted to continue the conversation away from Shelby Farms. And so they said they didn't have rented kayaks, they had their own kayaks. So they said, we load back up at 8 o'clock, we'd like to get together. And we said, sure, you know, we didn't think they'd show up, but they did. We met them at Perkins at 8 o'clock and stayed till it closed at 10. Ronnie bought dinner, and this one guy was a debater. And he was really, really strong on what he thought he knew about creation. And Ronnie got up to pay the bill. And I said, I don't think you know who you're dealing with. This man right here is a theologian. You're not going to win this argument. And Ronnie told him, he said, you know, you may outwit me on a debate, but you're not going to outwit what the Word of God says. And that had 2 hours of gospel conversation with these two of the three men that night at Perkins, just from the encounter at Shelby Farms. Dave Lawrence here, who's an attorney for 30 years, or over 30 years, he was at Bellevue 30 years. He came out and taught us EE last Sunday night. Henry taught the three circles the week before. Pepper Horn's going to come out this Sunday night and share about his evangelism thing. We had 38 people show up last Sunday night to go out and sow the seed. And a man that Ronnie baptized in the dark of night from Hungary, shared on the radio last Sunday, was sharing about the message we played last Sunday about the sower and the seed and the wind. You can't control the wind. When you sow the seed just goes. But the seed knows what to do. If we just suit up and show up and sow the seed's going to germinate. So, I mean, we don't know what happened last week. We had 1,000 Pakistanis there. They were in their outfits. They were giving out Korans. We were giving out Arabic Bibles, Chick publication, tracts. I had a medical doctor contact me yesterday that I talked to trying to recruit a Pakistan soccer team for the Cup of Nations. And he was very gracious, very nice. The people were very friendly. We've not had any opposition out there. I don't understand why they locked the bathroom doors Sunday afternoon. I don't know what the purpose of that was. But anyway, we need sowers on Sunday night. Ronnie comes out. He's been out there at least six times. I know of sowing the seed, sharing the gospel. Here you have a man that's a theologian, senior pastor, one of the senior ministers at Harvest Church, and he carves out time to come out and to share the gospel. And no matter what your theology is, the seed knows what to do. Sow the seed will germinate. All we have to, we're just, Mark 4:14, the sower sows a word. That's all we need to do is sow the seed. Dan, come up here and close us in prayer. Dan, pastor at Journey Church here in Memphis, he was instrumental. He's executive director of Agape Memphis. They rented the whole park on June 25th, and we had an opportunity to pull the body of Christ together in Memphis and distribute 10,000 bottles of water and share the gospel, and had different groups coming together. And Dan is doing a lot to help bring the prayer movement together here in Memphis. I think you've got Dr. Gaines and about 50, 60 pastors that get together and pray. But apart from prayer, folks, there's not a whole lot that we can do to change the chemistry of what's taking place in Memphis. We can sow the seed, but we're going to have to hunker down on intercessory prayer. There's no doubt in my mind that that's the key, the missing ingredient in the church. I know A.W. Tozier says worship is the missing jewel, but the scripture tells us that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, and it's going to take place through intercessory prayer. Dan?
Thank you so much. When I came here this morning, I felt like a kid on the first day of school when I was walking up the sidewalk. As opposed to having my lunch bag, I had my Bible. And boy, did I get fed this morning. Thank you, Ronnie. God bless you. God bless you. Father, we honor you and bless you. And wow, you know how to get us together and feed us, God. Thank you, Lord. So as we go out now to serve, we've been well nourished, and we bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.